Let's pray. Gracious God, the light of your word shines in the world's darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We ask that the word incarnate, Jesus Christ, your Son, may be known to us today in the breaking of the bread of life. We pray in his name. Amen. Today we turn to the very last words in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the close of the age." The word of God for the people of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to God, our rock and our redeemer. We live in a day when the church as an institution seems to be devalued by many people. The decline in church membership and participation is lamented by ecclesiastical bodies of many stripes. People, even those of us who are regular churchgoers, find that the demands on our time are such that once in a while we have to forego our worship time because of something more pressing than we have to see to. And among those who do not attend church regularly, they act as if we who do are something of an anachronism. We're tolerated, barely, in some circles. But people wonder, don't you have anything else to do on Sunday? Sometimes we might wonder the same thing. You know, we live in an age when the church as an institution is devalued. People wonder, why is there a church anyway? Who needs it? I can be a spiritual person without organized religion, can't I? We often hear people say that sort of thing. We ourselves may have said such a thing. Once in a while, when people have said that sort of thing to me, that they can be spiritual without organized religion, I usually say something like this: "Come to our church, we're not all that organized." Except that doesn't work here, unfortunately. We are pretty organized here. But you see what I'm getting at here? Sometimes people in our day wonder, what use is the church? What's it all about? What's it supposed to be? What's its reason for being in the world? That's a really important question when you're about to change pastors, don't you think? What are we doing here? Why are we here? What's our purpose? Where are we headed? How do we explain ourselves? Can we tell the world what's going on with us? So I ask that question of you today. Why is the church in the world. What's it supposed to be about? What's it supposed to be? And, you know, if I ask that question, I expect there'd be as many answers as there are people in this room, and all the answers would be good. We would say something like, well, we have the church in order to worship God or to give service in the community, to do Christian education, to have fellowship. All those are good answers. But for our thinking this morning, I direct your attention to these final words of our Savior from the Gospel of Matthew. If we're going to ask ourselves, what's the church all about? What's it supposed to be doing? We might pay attention to this passage of Scripture, which we often have referred to as the Great Commission. These are our Lord's final words in the Gospel of Matthew. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but in the other three Gospels, the writers of the Gospel, the evangelists themselves, close their Gospels. Mark, Luke, John, with their own comments, their own affirmations about what Christ means, what the Gospel means. But here, only here in the Gospel of Matthew, does our Lord Jesus have the last word. And his last words are very important. When you set about to draw up your last will and testament, excuse my comment about this, nobody likes to think about that sort of thing. But when you take that seriously, you think, okay, I want to be sure that this has everything in it that I want it to have. I want it to be sure that I say what I want to say in this document. It stands for something. And so the Great Commission of Jesus here in Matthew's Gospel is a little bit like that. It's almost as if it's the culmination of everything else that has already gone before in the Gospel. And somebody else has commented that it's also the interpretation of everything that's gone before. It's not only a culmination, it's also the interpretation of everything else that has gone before in the Gospel. And it starts out with an introduction. Jesus says, after gathering his friends on the mountain in Galilee where he had told them he would meet them after the resurrection, he says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So the first thing I want to share with you about the Great Commission is that Jesus has something he wants us to know. He wants us to know that all authority has been given to him as Lord and Savior. Why? Because of his perfect obedience to the will of the Heavenly Father, going not only to the cross to make a perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, but also being raised in glory, conquering death, so that you and I have hope of everlasting life. And for these reasons, Jesus says, authority has been given to him. Now, we know something about being under authority, don't we? If we have ever worked for somebody else on the job, if we've been raised by parents who took their responsibilities seriously, if we've been in the military, we know something about being under authority. Being under authority means doing what that person in authority tells us to do. All authority has been given to me, said Jesus, in heaven and earth. He said this to his disciples. you know, they knew him in a lot of different ways. They'd walked with him for 3 years, after all, and they'd seen him do miraculous things. They had heard his wonderful teachings. They had followed him on the dusty paths of Palestine, where very few would want to go. They had witnessed him reach out to those who were unreachable, touching those who were untouchable, lifting up those who were downtrodden. Oh, they knew he was not like anybody else they had ever known in their lives. They knew that he was full of the Holy Spirit of God, but they did not know this. They did not yet know this. They did not yet know that he had all authority in heaven and on earth. And now, as they are gathered on that mountain and they're listening to the risen Jesus, they know that he has authority to tell them what to do. He can command them. What does it mean for the church in 2019 to realize that our risen Christ has authority over us? What does it mean to think of Jesus as not only our Savior, but also our Lord? But it means one thing. It means that you and I and the church abroad are people who recognize Jesus as the ultimate authority in the world. There are lots of other allegiances, many other loyalties, lots of other authorities, but none, no, not one, like Jesus. We also have somewhere to be. Jesus had told his friends after the resurrection. By the way, the angel first told them, but then Jesus reiterated to the women, you remember? That they were to go to Galilee, up on the mountain, and there he would meet them. Galilee, that's the place where it all began, isn't it? Jesus was raised in Nazareth of Galilee. He gave the Sermon on the Mount, on a mountain, very much like the one that he's talking to them in this text on, probably. A mountain just above the Sea of Galilee. By the way, the Sea of Galilee, where he had called fishermen from their nets to be his disciples. And Galilee, where he had gone and healed the sick. Galilee, where it all started. And so the first place they were to be was to return to Galilee, their familiar surroundings, their home base, where most of them came from. And that asked me the question, where's our Galilee, by the way? If Jesus is showing us a place to be, where's our Galilee? Wouldn't it be right here? In our familiar environs, our familiar community, wouldn't it be with those who mean something to us in home, family, community, church? This is our Galilee, but you know, here's the other thing. Jesus not only said to them, I want you to go and gather at the mountain in Galilee and I'll meet you there. He not only said that, he said, go. After he had met with them, he said, go, go and preach the good news. Go to all the nations. So the first place to be was that home base. But after that, the sky's the limit. It's just wherever Jesus leads. That's the important thing. Geography's not the main thing. It's Jesus being in the leadership position, don't you see? Jesus telling them where they are to go, where they're to be. And so they went to all the known places of the Mediterranean world, and they shared the good news of Jesus the Savior. They did this in a kind of unprecedented way. Nobody did this before. These disciples, they were able to initiate the greatest missionary enterprise the world has ever known. Go. You gathered here, that's a good thing, but you're not staying here. You're going under the leadership that I give, says Jesus. And not only is there a place for us to be, but there's something for us to do. Jesus says in this great commission, I want you to make disciples. You know, what that's predicated on is that we have to first be disciples before we can make others disciples. And to make disciples is not to enforce anything on anybody else, but to invite them to come along with us on this discipleship tour, to be a part of what we're doing, to follow the Lord's leadership. And he says this in specific ways. You need to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I see this as a kind of an incorporating, cleansing, forgiving, accepting way that the church has of welcoming people. We reach out and touch. We reach out and touch through water, through the flesh on the forehead. We reach out and touch the world. And Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And not just that. It's not just a matter of opening the door and welcoming people in. No, there's more to it than that. He says, teaching all of us, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. There's that authority again, don't you see? Jesus is in a position of authority, and he says, you know, you need to let people know about me. You need to let people know about what the good news that I have brought. You need to let people know about the salvation that is available in me. You need to let people know that they can have forgiveness of their sins. And you can do this by teaching them and letting them obey all that I have commanded. And I ask myself, well, what are the commands of Jesus then? I know what the Ten Commandments are. We could probably all recite the Ten Commandments, at least seven or eight of them. But what are the commands of the Lord Jesus? One thing I've noticed in the Gospels, there are no thou shalt nots in Jesus' commands. They're all positive. I'm going to give you a few examples. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And make disciples. Those are the commands that I think of when I think of Jesus making commands. Those are the things I'm supposed to teach others and learn myself. Those are the commands that we are to obey if we're going to be a Great Commission congregation. But you know, the Great Commission wouldn't be all it is to us if it were not for its conclusion. Having issued these marching orders for the church, Jesus says something that I don't think we can ever overestimate. He says, I'm with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. And so these disciples realized that Jesus was not just passively with them, maybe in some kind of spiritual presence that once in a while they would acknowledge. No. He was with them when they faced persecution and trial. He was with them when they went to the Colosseum before the lions. He was with them when their property was seized. He was with them when they proclaimed the gospel in lands they had never seen before. He was with them. And being with them empowered them to do what otherwise they could not possibly have done on their own. And they lived for him. And they died for him. And if they had not done so, you and I would not be here today. So I ask myself, why is the church in the world? What's it supposed to be and do? Don't you agree with me that the church is in the world for one main purpose, and that is to follow our Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads us? We have a new pastor coming, and we want to make sure that whatever else is said about Germantown Cumberland Presbyterian Church, this community is going to say, they follow the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ in that church. It's a Great Commission church.